breathing kids are. Fire breathing kids. This morning, we have the privilege of continuing our series on emerging voices. And I think you are in for a dose of Jesus this morning. A double-double. Thanks, Deb. And I think you are going to appreciate it. But there's a temptation this morning to not receive. First of all, the person that's going to speak to you is younger than most of you. Some of you are going to have to get over that. Secondly, he's on staff here, but his title doesn't include pastor. And so some of you are going to have to get over that. Third, it's not a voice that you've heard from this pulpit before. So you're going to have to be like, let me see. Prove yourself to me, young man. In order to receive what God's about to place into your heart, you're going to have to get over that. And I'm not telling you you have to. But if you want to receive what God's going to speak and release into our hearts and into this house, you're going to want to get over that. Now here, that's all kind of a challenge, but let me tell you why I appreciate Nathan Dispenza, why I love Nathan Dispenza. Nathan Dispenza is a man who lives his life on purpose. And I don't know many people, his age or otherwise, who are not only introspective, but look at the world through a lens of saying, what's the purpose of what's going on here? What is God doing in a moment here? What is not what I see in front of me, but what's behind it? Because that's what matters. And I don't know about you, but those kind of people are necessary in our lives, aren't they? Because they bring us to a place where what we really think, what we really believe, is challenged by what God thinks and what God believes. What we see is challenged by what God sees. What we hear is challenged by what God is speaking. And when we can come into those places where those things are released into our lives, how many of you know it blesses us and it blesses the kingdom? And so in this place, we have learned to receive from people that we honor. If we want to receive something from someone, we honor them. We've learned to do that. What we honor, we have access to. What we honor moves towards us. What we honor, we can receive from. So this morning, I want to invite you to stand and honor the servant of God and the message of God as Nathan Dispenza comes to share God's word with us this morning. Let's worship the Lord and thank the Lord and honor Nathan as he comes.
All right, sit down. Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. It is amazing to be able to worship together with all of you, to lift up the name of the Lord with all of you. I am humbled to be here in front of you. I prefer to be alongside you, but God doesn't mean for us to be comfortable. With that being said, I'm going to set this right here so that you all feel like Pastor Josh is up here talking, and you feel comfortable. I don't want too many things to shake you. So today is Be Discipled Day. It is time to talk about the accountability that we have as disciples to continue in that. What I pray for you today is that the word doesn't lead you further into making it all about you, becoming the person who has all the knowledge and none of the Spirit, but instead that this word would encourage you toward discipleship that looks like Jesus.
Yes.
That is all of the word,
yes,
all of the spirit,
yes,
and all of the life that God has for you. I'm gonna make things a little lighter. All right. So discipleship. Discipleship is everywhere, guys. Everywhere you go, you're being asked to be discipled. Because a disciple is someone who listens and does. All right. A disciple is someone who is humble, who's willing to do the things that their teacher says. So if I asked you to order for me from Tim Hortons a coffee with 2 cream and 2 sugar, what would you tell the person there? No. Yeah. But what would you call it? A double-double, right? How do you know that? Because you've been taught it. How do you've been discipled in Tim Hortons, all right? Some of us, that's like, yes, all right, I'll take it. And some of us are like, I don't care about coffee. But listen, people who know the Tim Hortons language and do the Tim Hortons actions are disciples of Tim Hortons. I'm not going to go into Starbucks because they're like militant zealots. Let's not go there. they're always venting their tall orders. I don't even understand it. But if you have Verizon, they ask you to be a disciple of theirs, right? Verizon, if you have a Verizon phone, you don't have a contract, right? That's how it's supposed to be. No, you don't have a contract. You're just locked in for 24 months making minimum payments. You don't have a contract. No. You can leave any time.
Pay the bill.
And we live by it. And we go with it. And we exist in it. We listen to the teaching and we do it. I have to often go to BJ's to get stuff for here. My title here is operations director, so I keep the building running. And I have to apologize for the light that's out. The lift was fixed on Friday, and I didn't see this. I was definitely focused on being up here and talking to you guys today. And I didn't see the light out, so I apologize. But I want to encourage you. I'm gonna make a positive out of this. The light's out back there, all right? But none of the lights are out up here. Come on forward. Fill these seats, and then I only have to take care of these lights. So come on forward. All right. So back to BJ's. So BJ's is like a disciple making machine, right? They start with jealousy because they have so much stuff, and everybody else is getting all this stuff. You better get this stuff. And they end with, you paid too much. You bought too much. But you do it again. And you pay the membership fee. You accept up front the terms of your discipleship. And then you walk in it. And that's not a knock on any of these establishments. They're all retail establishments that are looking for your business. But that is to say, guys, that discipleship is a part of life. Everywhere you go. Everything you do. And if you are not careful, if you are not accountable for what you are accepting, you will let these things run your life. You will let these things govern what you do. And they will even affect the way that you present yourself to other people. You can't live without your Tim Hortons coffee. I can't. No, I can't. Okay. But yeah, I'm going to go there. So guys, to go back to the definition of discipleship, it's a person who listens and does. All right. And we get our understanding of discipleship as Christians from the scripture. We know that the word tells us, Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples, right? As you are going, make disciples. Bring more people in. Speak to them in a way that I have taught you. and I'll be with you always. Right? So we know those things. And today is a reminder to many of you. I want it to be an encouragement to many of you to say, where am I in that right now? Am I discipling? Am I a disciple? Am I listening and am I doing? Yes. Have I assumed things about myself that are actually not biblical? Have I shut off what the Spirit is saying? Because I'm focused on obeying this one thing. It seems to suit my purpose, but not the purpose of God. We have a great example of that in the people of Israel. If you look at the history of the people of Israel from Genesis to Deuteronomy and throughout the rest of the Old Testament, but Genesis to Deuteronomy is full of God's commandment to them. It's full of an example of his love toward them. And it is him saying, listen, if you will follow me, if you will do what I command, if you will remain in my love, then all this blessing will follow you. I've got so many things for you and so much that I want to do through you. If you will walk in my love, if you will obey my commands. So, and the book of John actually, it puts them together. It says that you love me if you obey my commands. That's not a slavery thing, guys. That's recognizing that we have a loving God who calls us out of darkness into his light and then works through us to be that light to the rest of the world, to bring him glory. The people of Israel got that through the first five books of the Old Testament, and then the rest of the Old Testament is a succession of them losing it. Getting it, losing it, getting it, losing it. They get it a little bit. And God is just continually beckoning them to himself, saying, listen, I love you, I want you back. For the sake of my covenant with you, which I will not break, I call you back to myself. By the time you get to the book of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, where God stops speaking for 400 years until Jesus comes, you have... The book of Malachi starts with God saying, with God speaking to the people saying, I have loved you. Israel's response should have been something like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, yes, you love us, we live in that love, and we look at what it has produced. Look at what that love has done in this land and beyond. But no, their response was, how have you loved us? You claim to love us? How have you loved us? Like that, if that was apparent to a child, it would make you cry. It would make you angry. It would make you frustrated with that whole situation because you've demonstrated love over and over, and this child says, I don't even know what that means. So we're going to go into Luke chapter 19 is going to be the principal scripture around which we converse today. You have the people of Israel who abandoned the covenant. God did not abandon them. They abandoned the covenant. And you have Jesus who's a physical demonstration of God's mercy coming to earth to speak to them. To a people who would be ever hearing but never understanding. And he brings them this word. In Luke 19, it begins with the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a wee little man. Zacchaeus climbs up a tree to see our Lord Jesus and subsequently comes back down and makes repentance before God. He comes before God and he says, everything that I have wronged, I will make right. Now that's not salvation in itself, right? He's just because you do something good doesn't mean you're saved. But he repents. He repents of his actions, and he takes the steps necessary to accept the Lord into his life. Because what happens? Jesus says, I'm going to your house. I'm going to fill your house with my presence. And he says, today, salvation, this is in verse 9 is where we're going to start. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Father God, would you work in us in such a mighty way? Would you display in us your power? Lord, as we come to more fully understand the love that you have given us, Lord, we come before you in humility, knowing that your love has redeemed us and that we get to walk in that love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. That means that by faith he has an inheritance. That means that the same promise that God gave to Abraham, God extended to the rest of his family and beyond. He said, children as countless as the stars. He gave him a promise that his family would continue. Abraham took it by faith and walked in it. And we see that existing in our lives because we are children of Abraham by faith. That's a whole other teaching, and I apologize if it goes over your head, but that's, like, you can find that in Hebrews if you want to go there and see that. I encourage you to read through that to understand the Old Testament, to understand the faith promise that God has given us, so that salvation is real to you as much as this, I pray that this teaching is. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, both naturally and supernaturally. He stood by faith, believing that God was, that God would say, that God would redeem him, and salvation came to his house. Jesus declared salvation, but verse 11 of Luke 19, it says, while they were listening to these things, the people around, the people of Israel who were there at that moment, while they were listening to these things, or listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The people had a totally, totally wrong interpretation of what was going on right then and there. They were so off, it's crazy. They said, all right, Jesus, I get it. I'm going to go get my sword, and we're going to take down everyone who's ever oppressed us, and we're going to rule Jerusalem. We're going to have Israel back. And it's going to be our earthly kingdom. Thank you, God. I'm a child of Abraham. Yeah. And Jesus says, hold on. Your status is not exactly as sure as you think it is. I'm going to tell you a story. He stops and tells him a parable. Verse 12. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And right there, they should have went, not like this kingdom. Oh, we're sorry. No, they didn't get it yet. And he called, verse 13, and he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over five cities. Another came to him saying, Master, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth or in a handkerchief. I kept it hidden away. Because I know that you are a hard man. I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man? Did you know? Taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 already. Like, he's loaded. I tell you, Jesus stops the story right there. He says, I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Let me break that down a little bit. So the Jews immediately thought that the kingdom that they understood was going to happen. But long before, they had forgotten God. Long before, they held on to this shell of what the kingdom was going to be without actually understanding the depth of God, without actually understanding the depth of his word, without actually, if they had continued in his covenant, they would have known that Jesus came to bring them life. They would have known. But no, they were looking for their own thing. And so I say to you, to all of us, myself included, because what I've been reading through this has been wrecking me, that God desires that you know his love. And so we find him. We know him. We accept his salvation. And he says, I've got all of this for you if you just walk in it. Listen and do. And that's, they missed it. They took, for those who got it, more was given. For each of us who get it, more is added. Like, discipleship is something that grows you, right? Discipleship is something that you continue to grow through. Discipleship is something that you are continually blessed because God is continuing to pour because the faithfulness is there. So, disciples, I'll give you three things that disciples actively walk in, actively do, that stand in contrast to what Israel understood. The disciples, number one, have left everything. All right, when God called the people of Israel out and made them his people, he gave them everything. They had to leave behind everything that they knew. They had to leave behind the old ways. They had to leave behind them doing it in their own strength and let him be God. Disciples have left everything. Luke 14:25 through 33 is Jesus telling us to hate. Let's read it. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are unable to finish it, Everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Israel said, yes, Lord, we will follow. Yes, God, we are all over this. We want to be your children. We want to follow in this covenant. We love the idea of all that blessing. Yeah, we don't really like the idea of like continuing to walk in it. We're not really fond of living in your freedom. We're more fond of what you have to give us than what it takes to walk in your freedom. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the others are still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And this is the reminder for us today, guys, that your discipleship is yours. The relationship that you have between you and God, like God has so much to give, and you need to trust him. God has so much to give, and you need to trust him. Because if you're going to be salt, if you're going to bring life to the world, because we no longer are disciples of the things that kept us bound in slavery. We are now disciples of Christ. If you're going to be that kind of flavor to the world, don't lose your saltiness. Remain in his word. Remain in his spirit. Remain with him. Don't go back to the things that once were. Because he says about salt, he says, it is neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. The salt that loses its saltiness. I'm not talking about salvation, guys. I'm not talking about you losing your salvation. I'm not talking about you saying, dear Lord, how much do I have to work to make this right? What I'm talking about is the fact that you have been redeemed and that you are loved. And that if that love, that if you receive that love, walk in it. I'm telling you, there is power in walking in the love of God. I'm not telling you to go home and resolve to make everything right. I'm telling you to be humble before God. Things will be made right. He will lift you up in due time. That whole scripture is a call to reject everything that you think you need to be a disciple. Israel needed to reject the fact that they were the people of Israel because they didn't even understand what that meant. Jesus was calling them back. Now, the second thing is to represent the teacher. Disciples represent the teacher. If you have left everything behind, then you probably need to take up something else. And I've been getting into that, but let me read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If we've left everything behind, if we have rejected, if we have found God's salvation in Christ alone, then what should we take up? For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Is that possible? It is. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. Guys, you want to see the next generation know who God is, know his power, walk in his spirit, live that life, and be full of life. It's possible. It is absolutely possible, but you've got to be discipled. But you've got to be a student of his word. You've got to be one who lives by his spirit. In John chapter 6, Jesus gives a teaching to the crowd and to the teachers of the law on consuming his flesh. He says, "I'm the bread of life." Toward the end of that chapter in John 6:68, after Jesus has talked to he looks at his disciples because many people were leaving at that moment because this was a hard teaching. People would not submit to it because it was too far out there. But Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And it's got to be a moment of pride for Jesus because Peter looks at him and says, "Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life." Jesus had to cry at that moment because his babies had grown up right there in front of him. Because it wasn't about whether or not they were the people of Israel. It was about whether or not they were willing to trust in their Savior and walk in his ways. So worship team, if you would come on up. The last point. So we see that it is that disciples have left everything. Disciples represent the teacher. And then finally, disciples bear much fruit. It's not just being the people who listen, but it's being the people who do. If we're going to bear much fruit, we need to belong to the one who feeds us. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." That is, there's the promise in a nutshell. If you remain in me, Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So this is not a command to once again work it out. This is not a command to figure out your salvation by filling yourself up with the scripture, but this is a command to walk in the love of Christ, to know his love, and he promises that he will cause you to bear fruit. All right, this is the command to be disciples. That means know the word. Guys, that means listen. Absolutely. And the Spirit is speaking. You guys have the Holy Spirit who reminds you of the word. But if you're not filling up with it, if you're not remaining in him, abiding, if you're not being with him, then what's he got to work with? That's love it. Remain in it. Remain in him. He'll fill you. Let's finish this. And then Pastor Josh, if you would come. If you remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the... If you do not remain in me, excuse me. You are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Guys, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. This is the relationship between God and man. This is where, guys, if you remain in me, if he's your source, anything you ask is going to be what he is going to be his heart. If you've been filling up with things that are not him, the things that you ask, it should be apparent because it's not happening. The things that you ask are not going to happen. Consequently, he says, if you don't remain in me, you're cut off. Jesus is simply being faithful to give the truth. He's not trying to beat people over the head with this. He's being faithful to give the truth. Because we know that not being in him, not being in him is to be separate from him. Remain in him. Know his love. And you will bear much fruit. Jesus said it another way. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Like, he ties commandments and love together. Because who doesn't want to know the depth of someone that is with whom they're in love? One last scripture for you guys, from Romans 11, 33 through 36. The scripture, every time I read it, it just elevates me. Like, I can't not feel the goodness of God through this. It says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. How do I want to say this? For from him and through him and for him are all things. It all comes back to him. He's the source. He's life. He's hope. And it all comes back to him and brings glory to him. You want to know whether or not your discipleship is good? Are you glorifying the Father? Guys, the Spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. And if you know Jesus, you have life. He's working through you. Submit to it. Be his disciples. Pastor Josh.
Nathan, thank you for being so clear about what discipleship is. Here's the great news about our God. That all throughout walking with humanity, walking with the people of Israel, walking with his disciples, and even by the work of the Spirit throughout history and those who have chosen to follow him, God loves us enough to continually bring us to a place of decision. Because he's in relationship with us, he doesn't say, oh yeah, you decided 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago. Like, what about right now? Do you want to walk with me? And he does that when we've messed up and we've rejected his call and the opportunity to be a light. to the world, to demonstrate who he is to the world. But he also does that when we're bearing fruit. He does that when we're walking in his ways. He does that when we're doing well with the things that he's called us to. Even he does that when we're connected with him. He says, yeah, that's good. Would you like some more? Would you like to more fully display my glory? Would you like to more accurately show the world who I am? Would you like your family to be one to me because they see what I'm doing in your life? He keeps bringing us to a place of decision, saying, do you want it? Do you want to walk with me? Do you want the full display? Are you with me? And that's what he's done for us this morning. He's done that out of his love. He's brought us literally to a moment of decision to say, God, I'm available. I'll leave it all again. I will represent you again. God, I want to bear more fruit. It's his work in our hearts, but we make ourselves available to it in these moments of decision. So if you just take a minute, personally to respond to that invitation. Each one of us. For some of us this morning, it's, I want to actually start that thing. Like, I never knew that God was actually calling me to be a disciple, to follow him. I want to accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. I want to place my life in his hands. I want to receive that free gift of salvation that he gives through belief and confession in him. But for some of us, we've been walking with God for 30 or 40 years. He's brought us to that place of decision again because he wants to see more of his kingdom come into our lives. He's saying to each one of us, every person, not one's left out, will you respond to this call to be my disciple? And the incredible news is this: he honors those decisions. We may feel like, oh, you know, this is just what we do at the end of a service, or, you know, when we believe that, you know, if the music's playing just right, if the preacher preached in just a way that gets to my heart, if I don't have people I'm meeting for lunch after service, and I feel that thing in my heart, and I just, like, I'll run to the altar and I'll cry and it'll be super significant and God will change my life and it'll be this moment that I remember. We make it bigger than it is. Here's the thing. Even in those small decisions, even when we realize what God's saying and we just respond to him and say yes, God honors those decisions. Those are moments of change. Those are moments when God meets us and accelerates his kingdom. And so he's asking each one of us this morning, will you say yes? Take a minute and just ponder that for a second. Answer it for yourself. What will you say this morning? Let me invite you. If you are willing to say yes to his call to deeper levels of discipleship, to take ownership of that process in your life, not that you're going to do the work, but you're saying yes to him doing the work, then I just want to invite you to stand where you're at. Not for someone else, but because you have said yes in your heart to his call to continue to walk with him. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He taught them to pray. And it's a prayer of invitation to his will in our lives. And we're going to sing that prayer right now in a song. So let's sing for the next few minutes and let's declare our intention to have God come and walk us into his kingdom. Good to not leave us alone. Do you see his love in not leaving us alone? Sometimes we think that people who love us will just accept us as we are and leave us alone. His love for us compels him to keep coming after us till more and more of his kingdom invades our lives. You're going to walk out of this place today with a decision made, ready for more of his kingdom to invade your life. And it's glorious. I want to pray for you in just a minute. I want to bless you. But as I do that, I just want to remind you of a couple things. One, if you're a member here, you're a regular attender, we're going to leave and you can give in the back. If you're not a regular attender, you don't have to feel any obligation to be a part of that. If you are a guest, though, we would love to see you in Guest Central. That's right out the back doors and in our lobby. We'd love to get to know you, find out a little bit about your story, give you a gift. I want to encourage you, remember, Sundays Together is coming in August, every Sunday, 10 a.m., one service, four churches. It is going to be a blowout. So invite your friends, invite your family, cancel your vacations. Just kidding. But you might want to. It is going to be an amazing time in God's presence. So please remember that that's coming. Let me bless you today. Father, I thank you for your presence here with us. And this morning, I bless your people in the name of Jesus to bear a resemblance of their God, to carry that with them wherever they go, to have your face shining on them and reflecting it to the world around them, to be carriers of your presence, to be carriers of the gospel, to be messengers of your kingdom come, to be physical demonstrations and manifestations of the kingdom of God in this world because they go with the Spirit of God. I bless your people this morning to walk with you as disciples in the name of Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. If you need prayer, the altars are open. If you'd like to pray, there's people at both sides, of the platform this morning that would love to minister with you and pray with you. God bless you as you go.